Acts. Now, without a lot of disclaimer or apologies, I taught on this a couple of weeks ago. I can't get away from this. It just continues to expand for me. I don't want to pass over it. I don't want it to just be a thing God dealt with me about one time, maybe twice. Now let's move on. I want to embrace from the scripture, from what the things that God reveals to us, that it becomes a part of me, that Christ would live through me. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Now my voice is going to come and go. Just listen real close. Acts 20 and 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. This is the Apostle Paul. He is writing. He is speaking this to a group of people whom he has been ministering to for a season of 3 years. And now that season is going to come to a close, and he is moving on in the progression of his calling. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He's talking in the same conversation here. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. What kind of work did he do? He made tents. He worked with others. He got paid for his labor, which helped provide himself and for some of those that was with him. This is the preacher. This is the apostle. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's communicating to leaders, to elders, his statement which speaks of them feeding the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, supervisors, shepherds. And now he's speaking to them as leaders, saying, look at my example. I went out and did work. I made tents. I provided for myself and I provided for others. I didn't come to you with my hand out saying, look, I need some of your gold. I need some of your silver. I need some of your... Okay? And now he's teaching them to participate. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Has he changed subjects here? Is he now going to, is he just talking concept now? You know, there are those that are feeble and weak-minded and they're pitiful and they need your support. Be encouraging to them. Be helpful. Use all the words you can to help. Did he switch over to that? Is he talking about physically? Is he talking about physical needs? Is he talking about, would that be like, you know, I should go down to McDonald's and work for a week and get $35 for my wages and then watch out for those who maybe could use that $35? Something like that, isn't it? Because remember what the Lord said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So he's talking to them about their lifestyle and their need to participate in the lives of others from the position of not just being receivers, but to be givers. Again, he's talking to leaders, believers. I believe there were those among them more than just Peter, James, and John types. We're living in an hour where things have become very distorted. Many people in the world, people who are now and even entertaining the idea of associating themselves somehow with God. Maybe they're looking to churches. Most of them start with the television. They change the channel when nobody else is watching them and begin to watch a religious broadcasting channel of some kind. And you know, I'm talking in, I haven't seen one for a long time. I'm just supposing that they haven't changed much. But a lot of what's communicated and ministered out is, you know, sow a seed of $1,000 into our ministry. I'll just leave it at that. And so the perspective of ministries, churches, is wrongly placed in the heart of some as all they do is talk about money. Well, sadly, there's probably some churches that all they do is talk about money. I don't know. Or there are some ministries that they have got in the mind, you know, they don't care even if they even ever meet the people. Just send in your pledge. Send in your this, send in your that, and their hand is out. That is such stark contrast to what I read here. That Paul, in his teaching and his training, now he was an effective ministry wherever he went at great cost. And sometimes the cost of his ministry was lashes, beatings, shipwrecks. All he was trying to do was fulfill the will of God, which he had really rebelled against for so long, or, you know, it was perverted in his own mind. He really wasn't seeking the Lord. He was persecuting the church. But once his change came, his conversion experience, he gave his life. He didn't just give his life to God and say, okay, folks, I need to take up an offering. I need to go on a journey. However, he did get involved in offerings. Okay? But his mental concept was, I want to serve. I want to help. I want to help where I can. I want to be conscious of the voids. I want to be conscious of situations that are lacking. Now, I was thinking this morning of the value of small group gatherings. In a small group gathering, oftentimes is where needs surface. They're communicated. In the large group gathering, those things are hardly ever surfaced. We come, we observe, we listen, we sing, we praise. We get in our car, we go home, and we just wish somebody knew about maybe a difficult situation that I might be going through. Okay? I'm just saying, the value of getting together and in a small group setting is these types of things surface that are real needs. Now, let's go now back to Acts chapter 2 at verse 40. Maybe if I take a drink of water. Acts 2 and 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And this is what I've been reading to you for the last several weeks. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were together. They had all things common. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Single in their heart of hearts. You know, when the scripture talks about a man and a woman, actually not a man and a woman, talks about a husband and a wife becoming one, we read that, we hear that at every wedding, and then we wonder, well, what's that really mean? You know, I mean, there's like two of us. Look at us. One, two. How do we become? Does one of us become a blank? Does my mind work like your mind? Does anybody else think those kind of questions? Or is it just me? Okay, like you're noncommittal right now. Help me. Does anybody wonder? And so we use that and we say that when it's convenient, when it, you know, makes our point. Yes, but the two are made one. And, you know, there's a singleness. That's beyond unity. There's something that truly they become common. And so somehow it ought to be example to me of the understanding of the commonness and the singleness of heart that should come into the body of Christ. I believe to be as a work of his Spirit. Now, people receiving the Holy Ghost, that is the work of the Spirit. People receiving a prophetic word, that is a work of the Spirit. People manifesting the love of God. I believe to be operative of the work of the Spirit, a work of the Holy Ghost. But at the same token, in the working of the Holy Ghost, flowing through my life, if I am endeavoring to become one with him, then I should become less like me and more like him. Because it's almost like we say in the beginning, well, you know, I'm not capable, but God's capable of doing it through me. Like, okay, so it's going to happen if you let the Lord work through you, but the minute you stop, you know, you're going to become a jerk. Again. That's not really a bad word, right? To me, it's really descriptive. Has the Holy Ghost changed you? Is the Holy Ghost still changing you? Are you able to look back over a period of time and say, yeah, I have changed in this particular area? Anybody witness to that? And you've been living for God for how many years now? He's still working on you? Wow, is he patient? Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? Amen. He's thankful. Or we're thankful. He's still working. The ministry of the word, the operation of the fruit of his spirit. Again, fruit being the operative. Found its source, its origin in him. Working in me over time should change what I am. Who I am. You know, lately I've been using the word, you know, that's probably age related. The term age related. In other words, the older I get, I'm thinking that may be an age related thing. I'm hoping not. I'm hoping it's an operation of the Holy Ghost changing my human, my demeanor, my makeup, my will, my desires. I mean, does it really have to be, look, your way or his way? What about your way becoming his way? Because you're no longer contending for you. You've gave up. You've surrendered. And you truly said, not my will, thine be done. Make me what you want to be, or make me what you want me to be. I'm clay in the wheel. Sometimes we take ourselves all the way back and say, okay, let's start over again. No, no, no. Let's just keep progressing. Let's keep changing. Let's continue to be shaped in our thought processes. In the language of our words, even that we use. I talk to my wife differently now, and I'm sure this is not age related. Bad on me if it is. That it surprises me. And I'm thinking, wow, why did this take so long? Now, if it was the same way, or if it was still the same way that it was, I wouldn't be admitting this to you. But I'm so marveled by the change. Now, don't wait till you're 58. Let the progressive work continue. Now, this thing that we're talking about here. Some individuals I observe, it seems like it just comes naturally to them. It's who they are. Wasn't that way in my household. Sorry. Therefore, I find myself having to work against all that was passed on to me through my genes. the battle never seems to end. You just keep working through it. But I see progress. I credit the grace of God. I credit the workings of His Spirit, the ministry of His Word, and the love of the body. You help me to continue in my change. You. Okay. Singleness of heart. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. See, this is after the chapter 3. They've gone to the temple and they've healed the man at the gate beautiful and got in trouble over the deal. And they've, you know, taken him into court, threatened him, said, don't ever teach this stuff about Jesus' name again. And so now they're back together and they're having a prayer meeting. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they'd prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Boy, that's close. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, picture this. We're not talking about a group of 10 people. We're not talking about a home Bible study that has come together with such unity. There are now thousands. Scripture's calling them a multitude. And that within this multitude that now surely does not fit inside of a building, maybe even spreads across a city or two, have a singleness of heart. They are like one soul. And think they have become so unified together that not one of them feels like, hey, I'm kind of cold. Bro, I'm kind of cold. So what are you going to say to me? Oh, really? Man, I'm so thankful. Oh, thank you. I didn't think I was going to make it through the night. Now, I only need it for about an hour. Is that okay? Let your mind go to work here for a minute.
It's yours.
Oh, serious? Now, that was not the power suggestion. Are you cold now? You're good. I'm thinking you're even better than good. I'm thinking you're doing better now than when you came in. What do you think? How'd that happen? Through an act of love. Boy, that'll bring a change in you. That'll bring something that wasn't there. This is a nice coat. Yeah, now listen to me now. You've heard me tell this, but I got to tell it again. So Chester Stedman comes in one day, and I say, Chester, I like that coat. That looks good on you. I like that goat. The next day I come into work, it's in a plastic bag next to my office door. I literally wore that coat for years. I still have it in my closet. Every once in a while, my wife will say, "You got some new coats." Yeah, but there's something that when I put this coat on, it did something for me. Of course, Chester ended up with new tennis shoes and all kinds of things because you begin to reach out to him. You gave him jobs to do your yard. You provided things to him, clothing. Only problem was is all that money that you paid to him during his working for you, he spent all year long doing what? Buying Christmas presents for you and your children. He used to gloat in it. He was excited. He could live on nothing and take what you gave to him and try to figure out where he could give it. It brought beauty into the life of Chester Stedman. Where were we? Oh, so they didn't think anything that they had was their own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, you obviously recognize he has left the former sentence. He's gone off into another subject, talking about the great power and the grace of God that was upon the apostles, right? No, he's still in the same dialogue. And maybe he's giving us some reason and some understanding of why there was so much grace manifested in the lives of these men who were leaders in the development of this group that had now become a multitude. Verse 14. Neither was there any among them that lacked. See, that was the point of my comments earlier. If they're dealing with thousands of people in a thousand people setting, the needs of others would rarely ever surface. It's the coming together in a small group that has a great value in this, that there is greater tendency for needs to surface to people in the body.
Amen. Just saying.
For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according to his he had need. I think that is an element. That's not the only path of meeting the needs of individuals. This was a way that it took place here, but I have greater confidence in the idea that the church is not a Salvation Army. It's not a social program. But within the church, within the body of Christ, members who are one of another help meet needs one of another. And when the need has grown outside of them, what I can contribute to or take care of, then I'm going to voice that to somebody. Amen? Now, this is something that does take place and has continued through years. But I still feel drawn to these scriptures. We are to see this manifested in a greater way in the body of Christ. And be aware. Verse 36, and Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. I know I said it a few weeks ago, but I can't hardly believe that he would have this written in here one time, two times, three times, constantly drawing attention back to the action of individuals that said, I'm going to give up of what I have of something for the benefit that others may be helped. And so we see this reiterated over and over and over again. Okay, one last setting of scripture. I apologize for the lack in my voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 1. Who's a good reader? Miko. Come on up here. I'm reading in the NLT, the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 through 13.
For as touching the ministering to the saints.
Right from these pages.
Okay. Here. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor.
Okay. Go back. And start seven. Verse 7. And then through 10 again.
You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others.
He says, what we have will change. When he sees the manifestation of cheerfulness in our participation, he says, what you possess now, that will change. Because now I'm going to make you a conduit. I'm going to begin to flow things through you. Mm. It's not about accruing more. Okay, keep reading.
As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will resort from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words.
Like our ushers to come. I'm kidding. I can look back and remember when God progressed my giving. See, there was a certain amount that I was easily to release over. And then he challenged me with a situation and he progressed that. And so then that became not a plateau, but it seemed to be a barometer of participation that I realized, wow, I've changed. Remember? I can remember what it was like back here, and now here, I'm right here. And then, so what does he do? Stop. He says, watch this. You thought that was something. So, and he begins to progress my willingness to participate on much higher levels. 20s, 50s, hundreds, thousands. 10,000. Now, cheerfulness, my attitude towards my participation, I believe is a critical factor to God. It's not about the action of doing. It's how I feel in doing. Now, we're not taking an offering. I'm not feeling to challenge anybody to quit being a tightwad. I was in a prayer meeting in here one morning. It was in the morning. Went into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee, and a gentleman stepped into the kitchen, asked me about a situation going on over in the valley, in Wapato at the time. And in our dialogue, I made a comment. I said, I feel like that we're going to become more involved in that work over there. I think in a much greater way than what we can even imagine. 6 months later, the leaders involved turned the work over to us. Okay? So the Holy Ghost revealed that to me 6 months prior to. I can now look back on scenarios that I feel like we're in the developing. I don't know how far out, you know. And then a year, maybe 2 years, I see the things that the Holy Ghost was revealing back here. Back here, even when the Holy Ghost reveals it, it's like, and then the hand of the Lord works in a way that we know it was Him. So we walk in agreement with it. We participate with it. There's some things like that working in the background right now. Now, I don't know what it is that the Lord is preparing us for here, but this is what I feel. He is preparing us for the moving of His hand. That we will act and move without question when the time or the situation presents itself. Those things are revealed by the Holy Ghost. And what I'm saying is we understand the witness of the Holy Ghost. So that when a situation is presented, we have that witness. This is what it was right here. This was it. And so I willingly step into it. I'm willing to participate at whatever level God would cause me, or not cause me, incite me. Without question. Is it possible that God could ask of us, any individual here, to participate beyond the level of our ability? Why would he do something like that? Unless he intends to be the source of all that which is beyond my ability. You understand, he never asks us to do things just up to our level of ability. He wouldn't get very far, would he? That thing that he's involved you with in Tacoma. I think you're a great guy, and you got a lot of skills. But he has engaged you in something beyond your level of ability. Because he intends to make up the lack. Why do you think he would present such a principle and a concept in the Word of God? Now I'm really feeling the witness here. You feeling what I'm feeling? Could we pray for you right now? Not like you need help, but as a witness in agreement of what we feel right now in the Holy Ghost. Could you stand? Do you mind? Why don't you step out in the aisle right there? I would ask some men to gather around him. Lay hands on Brother Berglund right now. If you're not aware of all the details, it doesn't matter. Wow, come on, you feel that? Come on, these angels aren't crying now. Wisdom of God be upon you. Ushimando yose kitahaya. Jesus. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Fisher, if you wouldn't mind, I keep feeling this impression. Can we pray for you? Just, this works. Let's just worship God right now. Would some of you sisters make your way over here? Pray for Sister Fisher. Yo no yo kosholo romasia tahaya. Yes, Joseph was probably the clearest biblical example of a man who believed to have received promises from God through his visions and dreams. And it would be many years and much circumstance between the present and the fulfillment of those things. But we see they took place without question, because we have the benefit of the recorded words. There was a woman who had a boy. And the boy was the benefit of promises that princes would come through his lineage. There were complications. His mother was Hagar. His mother had been told to leave, disconnect from the people of promise. Here's some water, a little morsel of food. Do your best. Out into the desert she went with this child. The child was the true possessor of promise. He was not the child of promise, but he had been given promise that princes would come through his lineage. It was spoken. But circumstances, water ran out, food ran out, the boy's crying, he's hungry, and mama can't do anything. And makes a decision. She takes the boy. The scripture uses the word casts. Well, we know she didn't throw the boy away. But laid the child under a bush and distanced herself from the child. The scripture says that the Lord heard the cry of the child. Do you think Hagar wasn't crying? You think mama wasn't sobbing? You think mama wasn't so desperate? She was trying to deal with this circumstance in her mind, watching the pain of her child, the suffering. But yet, there's no recognition of God hearing the cry of the mama. The Lord heard the cry of the child because he had made promises concerning the child. The angel of the Lord manifested itself and said, go, arise, go, pick up the child. So she makes her way back and closes the distance between them. Mama, left to die in the wilderness, goes back to child who holds promises. Takes up the child. When she does, oh, her eyes are opened. Look, there's a pool of water. And she is sustained miraculously now. She can see what she could not see now because she went back and picked up the promise. We are the recipient of promises. I would dare say there are some dusty old promises in the room here, maybe that were given some years ago, but the passing of time and circumstances, we have a tendency, just like Hagar, man, maybe I really didn't hear from him to begin with. Let me see where I can put this thing. And we make distance between us and those past promises. We convince ourselves, well, you just need to go on through life, and maybe that really wasn't real.